Picture two scenes with me in your mind's eye. The first is an athletic event that occurred over 90 years ago. In the 1920s, Eric Liddell, the great Scottish runner who became a missionary for Christ to China, was running in a race. Maybe you saw it in that wonderful film, Chariots of Fire, some years ago. But in the middle of the race, inexplicably, and no one knows the reason why, Eric Liddell fell hard to the cinders, and his face was pressed hard against the cinders of the track. And the camera zoomed in upon him, and all of us watching saw intensity written on his face. And as quickly as he was down, he was up again, running in the race. But by this time, the pack was way ahead of him. And yet with every stride, he got closer and closer and finally caught the pack and won the race. The other scene occurred in the 1984 Olympic Games. Zola Budd from South Africa and Mary Slaney-Decker from the US were the two greatest women middle distance runners in the world at that time. They were running neck and neck. And again, as inexplicably as it happened to Eric Liddell, Mary Decker-Slaney, or is it Slaney-Decker? I've got both in my notes. And Zola Budd, as they were taking the measure of one another, before the final lap, Slaney also went down, face pressed against the track. And this time the camera zoomed in on her, and etched on her face were bewilderment, despair, discouragement, defeat. For whatever reason, although she went on to great athletic accomplishment, for whatever reason that day, she could not get up. Two pictures etched in my mind. One, a runner who collapsed and got up and continued the race of life. The other, a runner who collapsed and was not able to continue. And in many ways, the fall became a defining moment. It is fascinating to think why it is when some people face adversity and the knocks of life and they're able to get up, and other people facing seemingly similar circumstances are unable to go on. But let me ask you even more personally, what do you do when it happens to you? What do you do when there is a collapse in some area of your life? When life hits us crisp and fast and hard with adversity and we go face down on the track of life, what do you do? What do I do? What do we do? What do you do when there is a collapse in some area of life? What do we do when it happens to us? You see, it's one thing to view these runners from afar, to observe what happened to them, but it is quite another matter when it happens to you. It happened to Frank, a successful businessman, destined, many told him, to become the chief executive of the company. He was on the track, on the move up, and then a merger took place. And the new management, although Frank worked for that company for 25 years, the new company called him in and said, "Frank, we no longer require your services. Clean out your desk." And he was gone by the end of the day. For 25 years, it always happened to somebody else, he said. I was always the one to whom other people came when they experienced adversity, when they lost their job. I was always the one they would come to and ask, how do I pick up the pieces of life? What do we do now? I was always the one that gave them the advice. I never thought it would happen to me. Has it happened to you? It happened to Sally, a faithful Christian, heavily involved in her church. She had a particular ministry to other women in the congregation who were going through broken marriages. She was caring and sensitive and wise and so gifted in this particular ministry. And then, you've guessed it, it happened to her. Her husband left her. And though, although she had counseled so many women in this situation, she never thought it would happen to her. It always happened to somebody else. What do you do when it happens to you? Regardless of your name, what do you do when you go to the doctor and you don't feel right and the doctor says you've got a tumour that looks suspicious? What do you do when the doctor says those words, "It is malignant"? What do you do when it happens to you? What do you say when you go to the hospital and sit in the bedside and the woman in that bed is your wife or your mother or your daughter or your sister or your cherished friend and you're worried about them and the tubes around make you so very nervous? How do you handle it when it happens to someone you love? What do you do when it happens to you? Our scripture this morning from Jeremiah chapter 18 teaches us that when it happens to you, when there's a collapse in your life and it happens swift and fast and hard, sometimes without warning, you are at a crossroads in life. You can walk down one of two roads. Which road do you walk down when it happens to you? The first road is the road called resentment. It's a really easy road down which to walk. It's a common road, and if we're very honest this morning, we will have to admit that we know that road and that landscape and that terrain very well. It's a road called resentment and bitterness. It's the road where we identify enemies. Maybe the enemy is God for letting some terrible thing happen to us. Maybe the enemy is the doctor or the funeral director or someone we identify as an enemy. And we go down that road called resentment and we blame everyone and everything. And when it happens to us, if we are not careful, we can rally the wagons in a circle and get defensive and blame everyone. And if we're not careful, that road called resentment can be a delicious road down which to walk. The road of gossip. And the terrain of that road has many pitfalls and many potholes. Jeremiah saw the people of Judah walking down that road. You need to know that in 721 BC, Israel, the northern kingdom, was defeated by the Assyrians. And in 587 BC, Judah, the southern kingdom, was defeated by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah prophesied in Judah, the southern kingdom, between 627 and 580 BC. So he prophesied during the time when Judah was making decisions about its future. And Judah chose to walk down the road called resentment. Judah blamed God and blamed enemies for all her problems. Jeremiah kept looking and listening for a word from the Lord to bring to the people. And the people of Judah always put their trust in political and military alliances, always believing that if somehow they put their trust in weaponry and kings and intermarriage with a king or queen of another land, they would be protected. And Jeremiah would say to them, put your trust in God, not in military weapons or kingdoms of this world, but the people didn't listen. And Jeremiah was becoming dry. He almost wanted to walk down the road of resentment himself, for the people of Judah were taken into captivity in Babylon. They were cut off from the temple they loved. They were cut off from the homeland that they knew so well and longed to go back to. And Jeremiah was about to walk down the resentful road himself when God led him to the potter's house. Jeremiah went down there and he saw the clay in the potter's hand on that potter's wheel. And Jeremiah saw the potter working the clay and the clay was spoiled. It was broken in the potter's hand. And Jeremiah watched with the skilled precision with which the potter took the clay and lovingly and gently with his strong hands, he reworked it into a strong vessel, more beautiful than the original on which the potter was working. In other words, Jeremiah, the potter, blended the spoiled, broken, collapsed clay into a beautiful, brilliant vessel. And then the Lord said to Jeremiah, O people of Judah, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. And Jeremiah said to the people, let us no longer walk down the road of resentment, doing evil for evil, and down the road of retaliation where revenge is the norm. But Jeremiah challenged the people to walk down a new road, the road of trust. The road of trust is very different from the road called resentment. In the road called resentment, you always want to retaliate against people and get even and get revenge. It's a delicious road. It's a common road. We know the terrain well. But the other road is called trust. And Jeremiah said to the people, when you look down the road called trust, you put God not as an addendum to your life. You put God at the very center of your life. And God becomes your whole life. And Jeremiah said to the people, if you walk down the road of trust, you put your trust in a God who is able to rebuild your life. Not in a God who causes all the evil or who makes all the collapses happen, but rather in a God when life brings adversity your way, a God who out of tragedy can bring a measure of triumph. Have you walked down the road of trust, or do you walk the road called resentment? When a collapse happens in your life, do you pity yourself, or do you get the strength and grace from God to move beyond the collapse? How, when something terrible happens, do you get off the low road, the road of resentment, to the high road, the road of trust, and to move out into a newness of life? Now, humanly speaking, it is impossible to walk this high road. This high road is only by the grace and power of God. If ever there was a man who knew who moved from walking the road of resentment to the road of trust, it was Jean Valjean, the protagonist of Victor Hugo's great book, Les Misérables. It's been in West End theatres for many years. A recently famous film has been made about it. Victor Hugo portrays Jean Valjean as a man who was arrested and put into jail for 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread, walking the road of resentment. He's resentful at what happened to him, and in despair and in resentment, after he's released from prison, he goes to the house of a priest, and he stays overnight. And overnight, the priest is gracious and kind to him, but Jean Valjean betrays his hospitality and steals his silver. He is so resentful of what happened to him that he thinks he deserves to be able to steal. And he goes from the house with the silver, and he is caught by the police, and they take him back to the priest's house for the identification of the silver. And the police are as shocked as Jean Valjean when the priest says, "Ah, Jean Valjean, I am glad you're back. You've forgotten the two silver candlesticks worth most of all." And he gave it to them, put it in his sack, and said, "Now, Jean Valjean, be on your way, and the Lord bless you." And the police are bewildered. They cannot imagine it. They leave, and Valjean looks the priest in the eye. Do you remember the scene? The priest knows, and Jean Valjean knows. Not imposing guilt, he says, "Yes, Jean, I purchased your soul for God." And in that moment, the resentment and the bitterness and the anger melted away, and Jean Valjean became a man who walked the road of trust in God. He did not treat evil with evil. He overcame evil with good. He would raise an orphan girl and give her his best. He forgave a parole officer who had been trailing him for years and been trying to kill him, and let him off when he had an opportunity to dispose of him. And Jean Valjean died walking the road of trust and not the road of resentment. The way to walk the road of trust, be very sure, is to experience the grace of God. Without the grace of God, the high road is humanly impossible. It's not natural. It is supernatural. You walk this road by the grace of God. And so I ask again, when it happens to you, when your life collapses, when something terrible happens to you, when adversity strikes, which road do you walk? Resentment or trust? Let me, in concluding, recommend a book to you called A Grace Disguised, by Jerry Sitzer. Jerry Sitzer and his wife Linda and their four children, aged 8, 7, 4, and 2, were riding with Jerry, and his mother in the autumn of 1991 to an Indian reservation in the United States of America to do some research for Linda's school teaching. On the way back from the reservation, Jerry noticed in the distance on the two-lane highway, he noticed a traveller driving far too fast on the road. Jerry noticed that the two-lane highway was filled with curves and turns, and he wanted to be sure that he wouldn't in some way get too close to that driver who was driving far too fast. Jerry Sitzer saw the car coming way far off, but no matter where he went on the road, it seemed the person would swerve near to him. And when they went around a turn, the Indian driver hit Jerry with his pregnant wife in the car and slammed into Jerry Sitzer, his wife and four children, and his mother. And when Jerry came to on the other side of the road, he realized his car was all right, but he looked around and he realized his mother, his wife, his daughter were all deceased. Three generations collapsed, gone in an instant. Jerry Sitzer was left as a widower to raise three children, 8, 7, and 2. The book is not saccharine, nor is it simplistic. It is a wonderfully realistic book of someone who chose not the road of resentment against God and against other people, even though the man was acquitted in a court of law. He chose not the road of resentment, but he chose to walk the road of trust. He realized that all life is a gift. He realized there was a stump now in his life where an oak tree had been. The oak tree called family was cut off, and now all that there was a stump. And he could live his life with the stump in the center of his life, or he could walk the road of trust and of God in the center of his life. And when God became the center of his life, the landscape of life did eventually become beautiful again. Around the tree stump were flowers and trees and bushes. Several years later, the landscape of his life was beautiful again. Why? Because he didn't walk the road of resentment. He walked the road of trust. When it happens to you, when out of the blue, a collapse comes in your life, when, like Mary Decker Slaney, you're down on the cinders of the track, face down, which road will you walk? When it happens to you, the road called resentment or the road called trust? The choice is up to us. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to this, our meditation upon his truth. And to his name be glory and praise forever and ever. Amen.
Oh,